to invite you to find the seat you left, and let's look at. Ringtones are so amazing. We were at Andy Mead's son's wedding on the 2nd of September, and right just as they were getting ready to, actually they had just started their vows, and there was a lady sitting right next to us, and her phone went off, and it was buried in her purse. And so after 10 rings, she finally dug it out, and the more she dug it out of her purse, the louder it got. And then she was so nervous she couldn't figure out how to turn it off. And so, you know, when there's really quiet, there's only one voice in this great big room, it's really kind of, you know, it's just like you can't even jump up and run out of the room because she was in the middle of the row. And so you just have to deal with it. You don't want to have to deal with it. Well, this has been a full summer, and I think we're back for a few weeks. So that's good for us. We're happy to be home and out of suitcases. You've got in your bulletin this morning, you've got a booklet that has just come out from Vineyard USA, and this EDLD, Do It Again. And so we want to be looking at that for the next few weeks anyway, and maybe longer. But Phil Stroud, who is our national director, has, you know, begun the booklet and written a letter in there. So I just put some excerpts here on our notes this morning. Phil's saying, we're often looking for God to be doing something new, as if we believe that God must be up to something new all the time. The question, what's God up to right now, strikes me as if we think God might be fickle or even bored with his cosmic assignment. We may feel as though he has to think up new tricks every year to keep his children interested. I don't think God's up to anything different than what he has been doing throughout the millennia, than what he's always been doing in his relentless pursuit of people, pursuing human beings with his powerful love. He invites us to join him in that pursuit and to call people to respond to his great love for them. We call this evangelism, the sharing of the good news of God's great love for the world. And he cites John 3:16. And so sometimes things go in trends and we rush off to do this thing, and then that kind of peters out and it gets old. So we rush over and we grab this thing and we run with that for a little while. And eventually all the old things become new again and we come back to the very basics, the way we've been talking. And I think the reason we go running after all the new things, all the bright and all the shiny things, the things we've never really heard of before or thought of before, is because of the way the kingdom operates. It just feels like sometimes we go through long periods where it just feels like nothing's happening. It's the same old thing, and we just keep hanging in there, holding on, as we sang this morning, but it's like, but we almost are not sure whether we can keep holding on much longer because it's just the same thing, and we pray, and situations don't change, and people don't get healed. And I remember John Wimber, after he got his word from the Lord that he was to pray for people's healing, in the first year, 80% of the people he prayed for died. And, you know, at the end of the year, John was just like, I thought you called me to pray for healing. I mean, it just seems like I have got this opposite effect. I pray for people, then they die. And, you know, the Lord assured him that it wasn't about him, it was about the Lord. And the Lord had an agenda, and he wanted John to be faithful in what he called him to do. And so sometimes I think this not seeing, we just think, well, okay, I'll just keep going, I guess, but I don't really know what's happening. And so there's all kinds of things that happen below the surface, as I suggested in the bulletin. Just, we plant seeds, we don't immediately see results, and, you know, I've given you the example before of the many times I watched my mother making bread and putting a lump of dough in a bowl, and it's just right at the bottom of the bowl, and an hour later it's filling the bowl and rounding out the top because of the yeast that is in it. And so we don't always see what's going on. And so, and you all know what a techie I am and how on top of everything I really am. And so one of my favorite magazines is called Fast Company that talks about all the latest technological things that have happened. And I do really read it, even though I don't understand anything I'm reading. And it's exciting because it's like, who would have ever thought of this? I never even knew these things were going on. And so, you know, I read about this Bob Greenberg, who's the CEO of RGA. Of course, you all know this. But it's the digital ad agency that works with Google, Nike, Verizon, and others. Or MakerBot. Did you know that MakerBot is the fastest growing 3D printer company? Has anyone even heard of MakerBot? Doppler Labs. Doppler Labs, a 29-year-old CEO, Noah Kraft. They're coming out next month with earbuds, wireless earbuds embedded with a computer that will link up to any of your electronics. Or Kimball Musk. Anyone heard of him? When he was 26 years old, he sold his first tech company for $300 million. That tech company went on to become PayPal. His brother, you might have heard of him, Elon, he's into little ventures called Tesla and SpaceX. Or there's another one called Yibu, and it's for IoT toys for exploring the world, or Zipline, drones for medical supplies. And it's like, so you read this magazine, and you read all these things. I've never heard of that before. I didn't even know that existed. Well, what do you know? Look at this. Or this guy, one of the major fashion industries was, 20 years ago, was on the verge of going bankrupt because they weren't keeping up with the trends. And so they brought in this guy called Tom Ford. Everybody knows Tom Ford? And, you know, they bring him in, and he turns this business around, and now Gucci is a business worth $12 billion, according to latest stats. But he's moved on from there because that wasn't big enough for him, and so he has his own fashion industry corporation of which he is the head, and it is called, amazingly, Tom Ford. So if you haven't heard of him, apparently you're not on the cutting edge of fashion these days, because everybody who's everybody knows Tom Ford. So, but I mean, who knew these things? They're just going on all the time. We talk about technology moving forward at a rapid pace, but technology doesn't move on at a rapid pace all by itself. You've got these genius people or these total weirdos out there thinking up things that can't possibly happen, and then they just make it happen. The kingdom is just like that. It's doing all kinds of stuff behind the scenes that we have no idea of, and then all of a sudden, something pops up, and it's like, what was that? How did that happen? And I've told you, we just were in Calgary, Alberta, up in Alberta, rather, and at Grand Prairie with my brother, and, you know, my brother is one of those pop-ups. At 56 years of age, always having been a rebel and angry at the world and most other things, he and his wife get invited to a Bible study by a neighbor. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, with no prep, I'm just kidding, you know, the Holy Spirit just says, okay, it's time. It's harvest time. And so both of them were convicted in their hearts that that's what they needed to do. They needed to give their lives to the Lord. They needed to give up all this old way, and they needed to find him. So 13 years into this adventure, my brother is now 69 years old, way older than I am, of course, and you know, they are just so excited for the Lord. They're like little kids, and they talk about him all the time, and they talk about scripture all the time, and they're praying all the time, and he's the gentlest guy that ever happened. Instead of being the big, nasty brother that always used to beat up on me all the time, poor me. And so it was just really an amazing thing to be with this person, and you think, how did this happen? I mean, where did that come from? Well, one thing is sure, it didn't happen just because of that Bible study. You know, there is a lot of stuff that the Lord does to cultivate the terrain, to get people ready to that point. And so someone has described it as our approach to the Lord, where we start off at like a -10. And every touch from the Lord, there are significant things that move us closer and closer and closer and closer. So the person who actually gets to pray somebody into the kingdom, see them, the light pop on, and they come into the kingdom, that person is just the end product of all the other things that the kingdom has been doing to bring that person. And so I want us to think about that this morning as we're the church, and this is what God has given us to do. There's this kingdom thing that we've gotten involved in, whether we know it or not, and it's pretty subtle sometimes. And then all of a sudden it just breaks forward, and you know, we call them revivals, we call them Pentecost experiences, whatever we want to refer to them as, but it's an amazing thing that takes place in the life of an individual when they're confronted with the reality of the kingdom. So I just want to look for things briefly this morning so we don't all starve to death and we all get a chance to go to lunch today, but four things about the kingdom that is true of us. So number one, we're entrusted with a kingdom. We're entrusted with a kingdom. And so in Luke chapter 22, just these verses, when Jesus is talking around the table to his disciples, and he says, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me." Now, I don't know, for the disciples listening to this for the first time, if they really grasped what Jesus was fully saying. My guess is the disciples were like me, and 99% of what he just said went. And it was later that they started putting the pieces together. I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me. Just as, in the same way. Jesus, are you kidding? Your Father is God. And so he conferred on you a kingdom. That part we can understand, but you're conferring it on us. You're entrusting it to us, just like your Father conferred it to you, trusted you with this kingdom venture. That's what Jesus says. And then in Matthew 28, you know, this now famous passage, verses 18 through 20, last verses that Jesus is recorded saying in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus came to his disciples and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go," that's "you" is not mentioned, but he says "go," that's an imperative, "you go and you make disciples of all nations. You baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and you teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I am with you to the very end of the age, through everything you go through, every high mountaintop experience, every worship leader's retreat, and yes, even out at the pizza place. And I am with you to the very end, to the very last breath you breathe. And again, I mentioned to you our friend Gene, who was home on hospice, totally unconscious for 17 days, and we knew that someone had been given an image that Jesus was going to invite her to breakfast. And so on Wednesday morning, August 31st at 7:20 in the morning, she drew her last breath because she completed the number of her days and Jesus invited her to breakfast. We think that's beautiful. We think that's how God chose to do it. And it was sweet, and her whole family was able to be around her there at the house in the living room. Jesus entrusts us, the likes of us, with all our faults, with all our failures, with all the mess that we create, and we create mess. Well, maybe you don't create mess, but I create my share of mess. And so I relate to Keith when Keith talks about that, and I go, yeah, I know. Let's not talk about this anymore. But everybody knows, everybody sees, so we might as well talk about it. So he's entrusted us with a kingdom. The second thing is, we've been empowered by a kingdom in Acts chapter 1. You know, again, these famous verses, these familiar verses at least, whether they're famous or not, I don't really know, but Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." In this great verse. "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" I just love the stupidity of that question. "And Jesus said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power.'" He has to come back to this. It's like, you know what? I just gave you guys the best news you will ever hear. You're going to be empowered by the Father from on high. Are you going to restore the kingdom? would you guys get off this kingdom business? You're going to be given power from on high, he has to repeat, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We've been empowered in this kingdom. So as Jesus comes and rescues us from sin and darkness and an eternity in hell, and he rescues us and he invests his love in us, we become kingdom citizens, no longer citizens of this world, but citizens of heaven with a future and an eternity with him. He entrusts this kingdom to us. I mean, I don't know how you feel about this, but when I look at myself in the mirror and I ponder through bleary early morning eyes, you entrusted your kingdom to me? It's like, what were you thinking? You know, like all these guys and girls that are written up in Fast Company, all these high-tech people who are talking about hundreds of millions of dollars, and it's like, okay, you can see these people are just like uber successful, and they just keep going on bigger and bigger things as they go along, and you think, well, you might trust them with stuff because obviously they know how to get things done. You know, the big explosion that happened in Florida last month with SpaceX, the big rocket, something or other, and it was several hundred million dollars. You know what they said? You know, we're thinking, man, that's the end of that. They go, that was just a setback. It's really not much of a catastrophe. Okay, what's a couple hundred million dollars between here and there? But, you know, we've been empowered by this kingdom of heaven, which has been transforming lives for thousands of years and continues to do that. The estimates are there are thousands, if not tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people every day around the globe who are finding out the personal love of God for them. In all situations, nightly news, I'll just give you a heads up, nightly news is not going to talk about it. But what God is doing, what he's doing behind the scenes, what he's doing subtly under the surface, under the radar, he's choosing people for himself and he's calling them to himself. And the people who don't have a living person in front of them, he's giving them dreams and visions. One of the guys in our Vineyard Church group in the south of France, the way he came to the Lord is he had a vision of Jesus standing before him and saying, I am your only hope. And he, as he was dreaming this vision, Jesus recounted for him all the things he counted on to make life work. And he goes, none of those are going to work for you. I am the one who works for you. And he woke up and he was shaking. And he had to tell his live-in girlfriend at the time, and he was a Muslim, and he said, Jesus just talked to me, and he said, I think I've got to find out what this is all about, because he said none of these things are going to work for me. And so in the space of, I think, a year and a half, he and his girlfriend got married, came to the Lord with their four children, and in the process had number five. It's just incredible what God is doing in the kingdom behind the scenes that we don't hear about. And all we think are doom and gloom things that we hear about and horrible elections and people making decisions and wars and rumors of wars all over the place. And you just think, I'm not watching this anymore. I think I'm just going to shut this stuff off because it's too awful. But at the same time, there's all this other stuff which is empowered by the kingdom that Jesus is doing and making a difference in people's lives. Number three, we've been enriched by a kingdom. I had to work really hard now when I realized I had an E going on here. So we've been enriched by a kingdom, and those two passages, we aren't going to read all of those, but those are what we refer to as spiritual gifts that we have been given. We have been fully equipped, Scripture says, to do the work that God has called us to do. And so the Holy Spirit comes and gives us gifts in the church at various levels, at various times. And these giftings enrich us. They go way beyond just what we naturally can do, because the work of the kingdom requires us to do stuff that is way beyond what we can naturally do. And God has a work for us to do. All of us impact dozens, if not hundreds of people every week in one way or another. Family, extended family, friends, relatives, neighbors, co-workers, people we associate with in businesses as we go about our daily lives. We've been enriched by this kingdom with a message of God's love for people. And we've been enriched with this gifting and this gift mix, we often refer to it as, that God has given to each one of us. None of us is ungifted in the Holy Spirit. We have all been given one or several gifts to use in order to be effective in his kingdom. And then the fourth thing, we've been enlisted by a kingdom. So often, because we're consumers, we're Westerners, we think in terms of what do I get? And so I kind of had that attitude growing up as well, just thinking, well, salvation is for me. Salvation is so I have eternal life. Salvation is so that I know the love of the Father. Salvation is all about me, me, me. Not so much, actually. Salvation impacts me in a huge way for all eternity, and that's phenomenal. But we really cut short the message of salvation if we think salvation is for me. If all I do, I'm content, whew, I'm glad that's taken care of. Fire insurance for eternity, tick that box off, good to go. Let's move on to something else now. If I think that that's all God did, that really makes his salvation very small. But it's much more than that. We've been enlisted by a kingdom. Let's look at 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through, or 3 through 15. Hebrews, James, Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1. Verses 3 through 15, one of my favorite passages. I love it that Peter wrote this. Peter says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. We get to participate in the divine nature. I think that's amazing. And we get to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And then he says in verse 5, for this very reason, because we get to participate in this, for this very reason, make every effort. Now here comes the work. Here comes the workout. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth, and now you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Wow. Here's Peter saying, you know, we come to the Lord and that's the beginning. We have new life. We've been introduced into the family of God. We have eternity. We know the love of God. We've been adopted. We're part of the beloved. All these things are wonderful. We've been gifted by the Holy Spirit. And so we just sit back in early retirement and wait our time out till eternity passes. That's not what Peter says. So because you received all this stuff, make every effort. And here we go. We begin this path through to the point where we express God's love for people the way he would express it. We make this appeal, Paul says, as though Christ himself were making the appeal through us. It's an awesome thing that we've been called into. It isn't early retirement. It isn't like, okay, I've done my job, I've done the thing, I walked down front, I prayed the sinner's prayer, whew, I even got baptized, so that's definitely, now I'm good to go. There's nothing else that needs to be done. But Peter would beg to differ and say no, then the work really begins, because we've been enlisted. So that'd be like someone signing up for the military and then saying, okay, I did my job, now I'm just going to sit back and receive my pay, but I'm not going to do anything more. I've never been in the military, but my guess is somehow that wouldn't fly. And so it doesn't fly in the kingdom either. God calls us to be participants in the growth of his kingdom. And so Peter makes it really clear that this is a huge calling that we've had. And I've just been reading this. I guess it got cut off at the bottom. The name and the book this is from, a book by Doug Pollack, is called God Space, and he says, if you don't believe that everyone you meet wants to talk about spiritual things, you need to ask the Lord to show you his heart. Because what we don't see, you know, we see hardened attitudes, we see cynical attitudes, we see angry attitudes, we see don't talk to me attitudes, we see people walking around with their earphones in, so, which is a gross signal of don't even think about talking to me because I'm not talking to you, you know, that kind of thing. But he says, if you don't believe that everyone wants to talk about spiritual things deep down, then we really need to find what the Father's heart is, because the Father is working in hearts and he wants them to talk about spiritual things. They want to. They want to know the answers. They have the same fears everyone else has. And so our role as the church, as those who've been called out into the kingdom, entrusted with the kingdom, empowered by a kingdom, enriched by a kingdom, and enlisted by a kingdom, we have work to do. So we don't live just for ourselves. We live to see other people come to this amazing love that God has for us. That's our challenge before us. And as we invite you to read through the booklet here, that's part of Phil's introductory letter that we read this morning, and we'll be talking about the four elements, the EDLD, evangelism, discipleship, leadership, and diversity. And once we do that, then we just do the cycle over again, and we just keep coming back to the basic things. And that's how he grows his church, and that's how we want to grow our church. We know that the vast majority of people who drive by here every day probably do not know the Father's love. And so we have a great responsibility to live out our lives the way we normally do, but adding all these things that Peter was talking about till we get to the point where we represent Jesus perfectly. And we show his love to people, and we invite him not to obey a set of commands, but we invite them to receive the love that this Creator God has for them. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we're excited to think, amazed, and maybe a little overwhelmed that you would call the likes of us to participate with you in your divine nature, that you would actually equip us to do this kingdom work as we live our normal day-to-day lives, and to reach out in love and just recognize that people need you, people want you. They don't want what's been misrepresented. They don't want some of the images they've received from church or the messages they've received from a church or maybe from other Christians who have misrepresented you. But they want to know your love. So could you help us, Father, to have our hearts so softened toward those that we meet that we'd be able to hear the real story that they're telling, through the anger and the cynicism and all the other stuff that we hear and all the body language that says don't bother, that we would be able to see beyond that and realize there's a really hurting person here who really wants to know that someone cares, that someone loves, and that there are answers. You've given those to us. Could we be generous as we share those, as we give those away? Not offering platitudes and not pretending all is perfect, but knowing that in spite of our imperfection, in spite of the struggles and the trials we have, there is one whose love will never let go. So we thank you this morning for calling us, for entrusting us, for empowering us, for enriching us, and for enlisting us. Could we be faithful to the calling you've given us? And we bless you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Be happy to pray with anyone that would like prayer this morning, as always, and have a phenomenal week.